title of this message is The Wills and the Wants. The Wills and the Wants. It's February 7th, 2016. February 7th, 2016. I'd like to begin by saying that faith is a substance. However, it is also progressive, which as I'm meaning here, as faith comes by hearing, in hearing the truth, the more we hear Christ's declarations or revelations of the Father, the greater our faith in God gets, until we finally will be able to believe God for anything. In Hebrews 3:1, it calls Christ the apostle and the high priest of our profession. The apostle and the high priest, and that's kind of a different way of our looking at Christ. And anyway, in Isaiah 9:16, it says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to sin." The leaders of the people cause them to sin, and I'm wondering if we don't have a lot of that manifested today. In Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And, of course, we're not talking about our homes that we live in, but we're talking about the house that they worship in, you know, the temple or the church. And except the man, Christ Jesus, is a chief cornerstone of the church, we have no church. If he is not the chief cornerstone, the man, Christ Jesus, and except the church is built by God, using every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we have no church. God did not send his church so as to compromise the truth, but he called his people to preach the truth. And just like his son was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And whether men like it or not, or agree or not, God never seemed to be concerned and never seemed to make it an issue. And you know, the Bible says, "Let God be true, though every man a liar." That's what it says. In see, rather than receive a love for the truth, which is a prerequisite, that people might be saved, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, men argue with each other as to which of these false doctrines within their churches is the best. I mean, for the most part, people are not saying we have the truth, but they're trying to decide which one of their doctrines is the best. And being in a great state of confusion, they come up with things like unity through diversity, I mean, which is a strange, crazy thing, rather than face the scriptures and receive a love for the truth. Now, I have come to the realization that all major issues of the scriptures, you know, there are issues that are insignificant, but there are major issues of the scriptures, and that they are all the same in all of the old line translations. And so men choose translations over because of non-essential issues. And they say, well, you know, I'm a King James addict, or I'm a whatever else. And for instance, in one of the Gospels, it says that there was one man in the tombs, and another one said there's two men. Well, what's the big deal? However, true knowledge of the Father and the Son is a basis for eternal life, and it is found, we find these issues the same in all translations. And so when John 17:3 and Acts 2:32, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5, now these are familiar settings that I refer to a lot. We find those the same in all translations. It's for some reason, and I'm saying that God is behind it, and they're major issues. And they all say the same thing in all of the old line translations. And all of these major areas are opposed by the churches of today. These are issues that are not known or not believed or not, and they don't even understand. And since knowing God is eternal life, then what about Daniel 11:32? It says the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's a prophetic time, a scripture setting. And he's talking about the end of time, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Well, Jesus said eternal life is to know God. Jesus knew the Father intimately. And in John 8:33, I think it said, Jesus said, if I said I did not know the Father, I would be a liar like you are. And since it is becoming so clear that our only access to God is through the Son, then I'm asking Jesus to reveal the Father to me. I want to actually know the Father as I'm able to. Now, I don't think the kingdom comes without observation to those with eyes to see and ears to hear, and who by the word of God have their senses exercised so as to discern both good and evil. I think that the real people of God, you know, they recognize the kingdom. And as such, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not the same as joining a church full of private interpretations and doing what they say that you have to do, but rather looking for God only where he can be found and delighting in his word day and night. And this seems to be what God, the way he sees Christianity. And if this makes sense to you and you do it, you are making your way into God's eternal kingdom, because no one with the wrong heart and spirit will ever do this. There was a story of the rich young ruler, and he asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to be saved or to have eternal life? And Jesus gave him the answer that very, very few want to hear. Sell everything that you have and follow me. See, God doesn't want or need what we possess. He wants us to lay down this life and to seek fervently by faith the next one. And the question, my question here, and these are all extras, so I'm going to get right into the message, but the wills and the wants. In Matthew 10:22, it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And in Matthew 21:28-30, there's a story of, Jesus gave a story of a man who had two sons, and when he asked them to help him, the first one said, I will not. And then he changed his mind and did his father's will. While the second one said, I will, but he never went. And so Jesus asked the Jews who did the right thing, and then he said, and they said, well, of course, the first one. And then he told the Jews, he said, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom before the chief priests and the elders and those Jews that profess, you know, Judaism or whatever you want to call it. Why? In verse 50, 32, because John came unto them in the way of righteousness, and they did not believe him. But Jesus said, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. So what is the secret of Christianity, of eternal life? To believe him. And to believe what? Well, he gave us the Bible here, and we call it the Word of God, but a lot of people don't recognize it as such, even though they call it that. I have begun to recognize this Bible that we have as the real Word of God. It was given to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, through the prophets. God spoke. God spoke through his son to us. And so it is God's word. Now, Jesus told us plainly and in parables to eat the word of God through him day and night. I mean, it says it plainly in the verses of Psalms. It tells it in a number of other places. John 15:7. And yet, most people don't get it. And I was told to hear God's words day and night. And I pass it on. And yet, very few either believe me or are that willing to do what the Bible clearly states. However, the hearing of God's word gives men the faith that allows them to discern God's word and to hear it day and night. So once you start, it's easy to keep doing it. And so with limited access to God's word, men have limited spiritual understanding. And if all we hear is the private interpretations of a church or isolated verses, and I tell you, I have been good at that. And I just realized the other day, there are three verses in a row that fit together, and I have used each one independently and isolated them. And I thought, God have mercy on me. And so with limited access, men have limited spiritual understanding. With limited access to God's word, they have limited spiritual understanding. See, the much hearing of God's word reveals the overwhelming revelation of Christ as a man. All of the scriptures point towards Christ as a man. It is pretty obvious that there will always be a lot more who won't than those who will. You know, few there be that find it. There are only going to be a few that are saved. Well, many are called, but only a few are chosen. And that's why there's only a few that are ever going to really find God's kingdom, even though we are admonished to do so. And it's God's will for all men to find it. God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that mean they will? No. And somebody has a doctrine that supposes that if God's will is to do something, it will be that way. And I'm saying no, just because it's his will doesn't mean that people are going to do it. Now, why do we have a problem? Because with most or many people, their spirit may be willing, but their flesh is, I want to say, awful weak. Their flesh is weak. I mean, been there, done that. And yet, true Christianity is when men overcome the flesh desires and begin to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:24, it says, they that are Christ's, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And of course, in Galatians 5:16, it says, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you know what? This makes sense. Finally, but if you don't want to walk in the Spirit, you're going to want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I mean, it's an obvious thing. So what do you do? Well, I've come to a realization. That as the much intake of God's Word gives you an increase in your faith, and then the faith will cause you to want to hear God's word, which will give you an increase in faith, and after a while you want to hear God's word. And so men fight a losing battle in this area. And they, you know, walking in the Spirit is none other than allowing the eternal word of God, which is Spirit, to grow inside. You know, the parable of the sower. Until God's word can come alive within men. See, men noted that Jesus spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were those who copied the word of God as a letter substance. They remembered the word. They got it into their memory banks, but all they knew was a letter of it. See, I actually believe God's word, and several have said that I have spoken it with authority, or have, you know, that I have done it that way. And as such, when people are able to understand why God brought forth a son born of a woman, it gets a lot easier to identify that son. We have a confused church system today. Many see the Son of God as some sort of a god. However, there are no scripture verses to support it. And anything, Jesus never said anything to support it. And as a matter of fact, there's no logic either. In fact, Christ's existence as a man fulfills all of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. And it gives all men the link that they need in order to be brought back to a right relationship with the Father. And that's what we want. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He wanted us in a relationship with him. He wanted us to not walk around afraid of him or not walk around with some wrong thing, but to realize that God is love. God loves us. He wants us with him forever. And that is God's heart. That's who he is. And when 1 John 3:2 tells us that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, that verse alone should stop all Trinitarians in their tracks. He's either going to still be a man, or we're going to be gods. Or does the leadership wrestle and twist that verse, along with lots of others, to theirs and everyone else's destruction? See, that's the problem. You take a verse that's very plain, and then they twist it. When God told Ezekiel to prophesy, which means to preach, speak to, the dry bones, I mean, what he said to them, from what I am familiar with and what I have heard that prophecy is or what it means, what Ezekiel did, all he did was speak to them. He told the bones, hear the word of God. And I think that because I have listened so much to God's word, that there were other things that he was also supposed to say. You know, I'm not sure, but not only hearing the word of God, but if he was supposed to say, and here's why you do it, here's what it does to you, here's what God wants from it. We're starting to understand from the other scriptures that the Spirit, Holy Spirit is laying a foundation and is comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We're beginning to understand why you listen to it. I mean, the hows and the whys and the wherefores. See, because we are creation and ignorant of things that God does for his own reasons, why did God do it? That's his business. We tend to miss the whys and the reasons that God wants us to do certain things. Why does he want us to? Why do you want the dry bones to hear his word? I had a question exactly. Why exactly does God want us, like in Psalms 1 and in that area, to delight in his word and meditate upon it day and night? And then, see, I had that question. And then through the word led by the Holy Spirit, I began to understand by faith and teach as I was given Holy Spirit understanding. I began to teach. And that's what a teacher is supposed to do. See, very, very few who read the Word of God have the supernatural faith understanding whereby they even know that God is of spirit nature. That was a revelation out of the fourth chapter of John. And when I began to get that, it put God in a different place than I was. It put him in a place where I understood a little bit more of who God is, what God did, and why he did it. And so And therefore, the words of the Bible that God spoke to us through the Old Testament prophets and Christ and his prophets were also of spirit, substance, and nature. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us that only the Holy Spirit of God knows what God meant by what he said through Christ and the prophets. And so that's why we have to allow the Holy Spirit access to us. And it has to happen by faith. And we have to start believing as we listen to the scriptures and these understandings come that the Spirit of God is getting involved and is putting these understandings within us. I see it happening in a handful of people, and I am flabbergasted, to say the least. I don't know what kind of word that is, but I am amazed at the things that God can do if we will let him. And so in John 16, verses 14 and 15, we are told that the Holy Spirit will take care of what the Father said through Christ, and he will reveal it to men. And as such, this is all obvious. Get back here for a second. My phone started ringing. I turned it off. We are told that the Holy Spirit will take care of what the Father said through Christ, will take of what the Father said and reveal it to men. And as such, this is all obvious within the scriptures. However, unless we delight in God's word and meditate upon it day and night, we won't ever see it. And I believe that that is why that God spoke through Samuel and let us know that to obey is better than sacrifice. And so, we see a verse like Matthew 18:3, where it says, unless or except we become converted and approach the things of God as a little child, we shall never enter into God's kingdom. But Jesus said, the kingdom is within us. So now we got a problem. He said that in Luke 11:17-21, he said, the kingdom is within you. And so if we can't enter into God's kingdom and the kingdom is within us, we better start letting some more of the scriptures straighten us out. But anyway, but the first thing we are told to do is to obey any scripture that starts with except or unless or if. I mean, that's what we are to do. And I'm just saying that we're not really actually told that scripturally. But anyway, for instance, in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. But what if men don't realize that hearing a church's private interpretation of Christ's words, does that produce disciples of Christ? And the answer is, of course not. It does not. And in fact, that produces disciples of a church or man that is in false doctrine, and which is the reason for the winds of doctrine that we have circulating around us. See, even though Christ set up the fivefold ministry, they had better be ministers that Christ actually set up. And so when he ascended on high and left these gifts for men, it has to be obvious that those ministries were given so as to perfectly represent what God meant by what he said through Christ. I mean, that's not hard to understand, is it? When he left these fivefold ministries, didn't he leave these ministries to accurately represent what the words that he said? How could intelligent churchgoers believe that a fivefold ministry could represent different doctrines in different churches? And in fact, the first batch of fivefold ministers taught one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. They baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ and prayed with people to get filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. And however, down through the years, men have imagined some of God's ways as foolish and have set about to establish comfortable doctrines, things that made more sense to their carnal minds. Doctrines that would put more or at least some of the emphasis upon them, upon the leaders, and see dominion over men by men with the help of the devil began soon after creation. And as such, the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day loved the praise of men and were afraid that if they did not destroy Jesus, that the Roman emperor, the Romans might come and take away their positions. I mean, they said end the nation, but they're more concerned about their positions because they loved their positions of darkness. See, Jesus said, "Don't fear men who are only able to kill the flesh, but I will tell you who to fear. Fear him that is also able to send your soul to hell." Well, I have gone through a major transition, to say the least, in the last few years. I have begun to believe in God as a reality, which means I fear him more than men, and which means I want to know what his truth is, and I want to trade it for the deceptions that I thought were the truth over the years. See, we have to face the fact that most of what divided churches teach us is probably not the truth. And also the fact that they are probably deceived and will never openly look for truth. And as such, Jesus prayed and said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." Well, if that is the case, and it is, and men embrace a doctrine not found or proven within God's word, will they end up being sanctified by a doctrine that's false? Or will they be condemned or cursed because of what they're doing? Well, since this word is of spirit nature and stands alone forever and will be the basis for all judgment at the end of time, I, for one, would rather have this word firmly planted within me than the unproven theories of men, however false prophets preach false doctrines to millions. False prophets preach false doctrines to millions using enticing words of men's wisdom so that millions will drag false doctrines right along with them, probably to their final day. And because the devil is so good at his deceptions, millions will be convinced that they are right and use other sources to try and prove it besides the only real, this is the crazy thing. Men use unbelievable sources to try to prove their doctrines. And the only thing we can use is God's word. That's the only solid foundation that exists. And see, God through Paul in Ephesians 6:12 told us that we don't really have man-to-man warfare. We're not wrestling with flesh. But actually, our real warfare is against demon powers working within men and in high places. And our church in Halley, this little in Podunkville here, was given a first-hand look at all of this warfare in 1982. And so when we saw the power that demon spirits had upon men and within men, it made us aware of how spiritual forces and how false doctrines could manipulate even the wisest and the most intelligent. And so, if and when pride or spirits of pride develop within men like the Jewish leaders, then men become of their father the devil and appear as angels of light, and as they preach, it appears that, oh, it sounds so good, see, as the devil uses a deceived individual to manifest his nature and not God's. The Jewish leaders were actually willingly deceived. It appears that they were pretty sure, they weren't so sure that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, since they had to be willingly deceived because there were so many scripture verses in their own scriptures to support Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah. However, they had suddenly given themselves so far over to the devil's deceptions so that they were almost totally helpless. And many false church prophets today have ignored the voice of God's word for so long, so nothing can bring them back except for an intervention from God, a miracle. Like the Apostle Paul. I look at him, and what were his chances? He was an enemy of the cross. And God says, I can use him. And I know his heart, and that's what God looks on. And so God looks on hearts that are there today. And so with God, nothing is impossible. However, there were thousands of Pharisees, but only one Paul, who was a Pharisee, was given the Damascus Road experience that I know of. As such, do you suppose that Paul was thankful when truth came? Do you suppose that I am thankful today, especially when I see the odds? See, receiving a love for the truth is a doorway into the realm of eternal life. However, Jesus said, few there be that find it, or find the straight and the narrow. And, it, of course, I now realize that receiving a love for the truth is a major part of the straight and the narrow road, and that, as such, receiving a love for the truth is a doorway into the straight and the narrow. And of course, I now realize that receiving a love for the truth is a major part of the straight and narrow. And as such, only a few there will separate themselves. Enough away from established false doctrines so that they can actually believe the Bible is God's real and only word, and thereby receive a love for the truth. See, because we see certain words like if and except and unless used frequently within the Word of God, it lets us know that the decision is up to us as to what happens to us, and if you will do this or that, then God says they will do, you know, I will do so and so. And so while some have the idea that no matter what we do, the outcome will be the same, this does not add up with the tenor of the scriptures. Otherwise, the ifs and the accepts would not make any sense. And what about the fact that we are told that we will reap whatsoever we sow? And therefore, if we sow the eternal word of God into our souls and let that same word cause our souls to become fertile soil, will we not reap 30-fold or 60 or maybe even 100-fold, which I can't even imagine? See, there is a predestination teaching that is commonly taught that is not scripturally supported, and that is if we have nothing really to do with our outcome. Well, the truth is that by foreknowledge, God knows what you and I and everybody else are going to do, and therefore, he can predestinate by his foreknowledge. See, Romans 8:29 tells us that because God knew what certain ones would do, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, and so what exactly is that image that he wants, see, into the image of his Son? Well, I do not believe that it is something that natural eyes are able to see. And in fact, 2 John 3:2 tells us that it has not appeared to us yet is what we're going to be like, but when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And in 1 Peter 1:2, it says, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And as I was just thinking about things that, like predestination, I began to realize that how much I have changed. See, predestination is no longer a challenge. Once we begin to it doesn't bother us. Once we begin to get a better revelation of the Father, we are not. God has predestined according to foreknowledge, and so. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly. He knows the future, the past and the present, all at one glance. And so he knows exactly what each one of us is going to do, but he does not make us do anything, although he could if he wanted to. In John 1:18, it says, the only begotten Son, is that referring to a man? Since Spirit is not as such born of a woman, they can't be begotten, and it was in the bosom of the Father, which is in the and so what don't you and I or anyone or anyone except God understand about this picture? See, we don't understand. And then in John 16:21, the Father in the Son in 2 Corinthians 5:19, and the Son in the Father in verse 22, that they may all be one, in verse 23. See, John 16, I was referring to the 2 Corinthians 5:19, but it says, I and the Father in me, us in them, becoming one in Christ, is a sign of perfection. That's God's will. And so, where did unity through diversity originate from? That was man's logic with the devil's help. See, God's will is for the church to be one as Christ and the Father are one. Jesus never, ever, anywhere, ever said that he was God, who is invisible. But rather, he said, I am one with the Father. And so, you see the Father in me working his work, his will through me. However, natural-minded people try to make sense out of spiritual revelations and end up with God's only begotten Son, the man Christ Jesus, somehow turning into something that God never made. And since the scriptures have begun to become a spirit nature to me, everything about God's word is in a different dimension. Anyways, my phone kept ringing a couple of times here, and I had to turn it off, and I'm sorry about the interruption, but and I did my best to finish this message. God bless you.